Great. If you were here last weekend, you will know that we started a new series called House and Home. And our senior leader, Dave Belfield, started that. If you weren't here last week for any reason, welcome back. If it's your first time today and you're joining us, then it's our privilege to have you with us. So, you know what? It matters who you serve or what you serve. And you get to make a choice about that. So, there's a guy in the Old Testament, he's called Joshua. I'm really downplaying that because he did some pretty significant things. But there was a time where he was before a group of people, and he was challenging them really about who they were going to serve. Were they going to serve the idols or the false gods of that day, or were they going to serve his God? And he says this in chapter 24, "As for me and my house or my household, we're going to serve the Lord." And it was a very definite decision. And you know, in your own life and in your own household, you have the opportunity to decide who or what are we going to serve. And I know many people in here have chosen to serve God. You're here, you're a person of faith in Jesus. Many of you may not have, but you make a choice about who you serve. And in the words of the incredible Bob Dylan, you've got to serve somebody. Anybody know that song? I'm not going to sing it, but it's a great song. 1979, it was 9 years before my birth. Nine? Ten? 9 years before my birth. But in that song, he says, it doesn't matter, but you've got to serve someone. You've got to make a choice. And he decided. So I want to talk to you today about leading at home. And whoever you are, whether you're a child or you're a homeowner or you're a housemate or you're a parent, I want to get into some detail of how we lead well at home, because I believe it's important, based on what we value, that we lead and build rhythms around that. And whatever you value and whatever you say is the most important thing to you and your household, whoever you choose to serve or whoever you choose to honor, you then have an opportunity to build a rhythm around what that looks like really practically in your house. Now, before that, I want to tell you a story about me and my sisters, because who doesn't like to know those kind of stories? I'm one of four girls. I'm the eldest. And there was a time in our lives when both of our parents worked longer hours. And we were probably at high school. I was probably 15 years old, which would have made my sisters kind of 13 and 10 and a little bit younger than that. And we used to have this thing when we came home from school that we would just eat and eat and eat before dinner time. I don't know if any of you guys have got teenage kids at home. I think they probably eat a lot. We had a thing for sweet food. And so every time we would come home, my mum wasn't going to be home for another hour and a half. We would just eat all the biscuits. I don't know why biscuits were a thing. This was every night when we came home from school. I was consulting with my sisters this morning over WhatsApp just to fact check, get my facts right. And I asked one of my sisters, do you remember that time when I ate loads of cherry Bakewells? Come on, let's hear it for the cherry Bakewell. And I'm not speaking about the posh cherry Bakewells. Mr. Kipling's are still up there for me. They're still the best ones. I've had some handmade ones. They're all right. Mr. Kipling is still up there for me. And I said, how many Mr. Kipling's did I eat? Was it four? This was before I had my dinner. And she was like, no, it was six. Right, okay. One of my other sisters, one night when we came in, ate 9 chocolate digestive biscuits. 9. And she said, all I remember is just having them with this really milky cup of tea. This is a 13-year-old girl, guys. Let loose in the biscuit cupboard. One of my other sisters, when we were at a party once, and my mum actually caught her this time, ate, she says, between 10 and 12 Pink Panthers. Do you know what a Pink Panther is? I don't know what's in them. They're like a wafer bright pink biscuit. They can't be okay, I'm telling you. They're not. They're definitely not all right. They're definitely not legit. But this time my mum caught her. And this used to happen all the time. And so suffice to say, I was the one who was in charge. I was not leading at home very well at that time. In fact, I was the ringleader of let's see how many biscuits and cakes we can eat. Part of that as well was that our youngest sister was then in an after-school club. And we used to fight over who would go and get her. Guys, we lived 100 meters from the school. I'm not joking. We lived 100 meters from the school, and we would incentivize one another of why they should go and pick up my youngest sister. And I would say that that was probably
my doing, because I never went. I never remember picking her up. I used to send the younger two to go and get her. I won't tell Mum that you ate 15 biscuits today. I won't, you know, I'm not going to tell Dad that you ate his chocolate out of the fridge. So suffice to say, at that time, I wasn't leading so well at home. But, you know, leadership can be a bit of a bad word, I think, today in our society. Even when we look at politics, or we look at our experience of leading, or we look at a particular type of leader and look at them and think, well, I don't fit that mold. Therefore, that's not me. That's not who I am. Perhaps you've had a bad experience of somebody in a leadership position, whether that's at work or in the church context, or maybe even in your family, when you think about the leaders of your family at home, maybe your parents or your guardians. But you know, I believe true leadership is about servanthood and taking responsibility. It might include some other stuff as well, and it does. It includes decision making and sometimes going in a particular direction. But at the heart of it, if we look at Jesus, it's about servanthood and taking responsibility. And it's so much more than a role or a job title or something that you get given to do or a position that you get given to do. And you know, I believe that begins in our homes. Last week, Dave spoke about the power of leading yourself. We first got to be able to lead ourselves and follow before we can lead anyone else. But to me, secondary to that, we have to learn to lead well in the home. I've told you a funny story about biscuits. I could tell you a lot of stories where I've not led in my home, and they're not so funny. So I thought I'd pick a funny one today. But there have been many times where I've not done that well. But I believe leading in the home is foundational to the things God wants to use us for. When things are healthy at home, when we have a strong foundation at home, and we're leading by example at home, whoever you are, if I'm speaking to you, if you're not a parent in here, or if you're not the oldest person in your house, to me, it doesn't really matter that you've got a responsibility to lead at home. One of my favorite parts of scripture, Matthew chapter 5, known as the Sermon on the Mount. You know, I feel I talk about this quite a lot. In fact, we have a bit of a joke. Someone that I work with here on staff says that I always talk about this. I do always talk about this. Matthew chapter 5 is Jesus bringing instruction to a lot of people about some things that they will have grown up with the law for quite a lot of them would have been Jewish. So they would have had a particular law. And he says quite often in his Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it that it's been said, do this, 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 and this. But I tell you, and he goes on to say something that is another big step forwards than they've had to do before. So he'll say, you've heard it said that basically if somebody wrongs you, that you go and wrong them exactly the same. But I tell you, if somebody wrongs you, give them the shirt off your back. Now, that sounds a bit strange because we don't go around giving clothes to each other. But in that context, what he was trying to say is, if someone wrongs you, don't just repay evil for evil, but give them something as a gift. So I love this. It's incredibly challenging. But he comes to this part in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to 16, that I want to look at in the light today of leading at home. And it says, he says this, your lives light up the world. Let others see your light from a distance. For how can you hide a city that stands on a hilltop? And who would light a lamp and then hide it in an obscure place? Instead, it's a place where everyone in the house can benefit from its light. So don't hide your light. Let it shine brightly before others so that the commendable things you do will shine as light upon them. And then they will give their praise to your Father in heaven. Jesus is speaking to people who found him and know him to be the light. There's another part of Matthew 5 where he says, I am the light of the world. He speaks of himself. But then he speaks to us, or people who follow him, who've chosen to follow him, and says, you are the light of the world. So what he's saying is that light that is there because of me and that is me is now in you. And he goes on to explain how that works. If you have a light, it doesn't make sense that you'll hide it. You'll put it somewhere where everyone can see it. And the interesting thing for me here is the metaphor that Jesus uses. He talks about a city on a hill. Or if you think of a very brightly lit city skyline, I think about somewhere like New York City. It's very distinctive. If you saw a picture of it, for the most part, you would know what it was. That takes lots and lots and lots and lots of different lights to be present at any one time. But I love the comparison between that and then just the light in the house. Do you know it matters that there is a light in your house? Not just that there is a city on a hill, as Jesus uses in this context, that people can see and that it says that they will give honor to you, Father, in heaven, but that it begins with a light in a house, a candle in a house, a light switch that's been turned on, something that's within each of us where we lead in our house. I find this runs through the whole of Scripture. And in the context of leading by example, I feel we miss so often the small things in the Bible. And I don't know how well-versed you are in understanding Scripture, but you'll probably know quite a few of the big stories. So, for example, a big story would be David and Goliath. So most people know, even if you're not a person of faith, that there is a story about a small guy, a child, effectively, who killed a 9-foot giant with 5 stones or 5 pebbles. I nearly said 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's the wrong story. And he didn't throw fish and loaves at Goliath. So just to correct myself, in my own mind, I had to say that just to get it out there, just to make sure I had it right. He killed him with 5 pebbles. But what we often negate is the context of his story. If you read earlier in the story of David and his upbringing with his brothers, he was the runt, he was the youngest, kind of offensive, but he was the youngest child. He was overlooked. But Scripture tells us that he used to fight, he used to look after his father's sheep, and he would fight lions and bears. I mean, that sounds kind of significant to me, but that was a normal part of his day, because to protect those sheep and be a good shepherd, that's what he had to do. So he'd had years of preparation before he came to stand before his Goliath, the Goliath. That all these little significant things, which might I point out was a job that his dad had given him to look after the sheep, was something that proved to be so significant later in life. And so he had to lead by example in the small before he could ever do it in the big. A really other interesting person in Scripture is Timothy. So in the New Testament, Timothy was like the Apostle Paul's protege. We would say he was like his disciple. He was someone that he was leading. He was like his younger brother. And Paul writes a letter to Timothy and says, he commends him for his genuine faith and says, you have a genuine faith. And the interesting thing is this, that it's the one that I saw in your grandmother and in your mother. So significant. And we could maybe read a lot of other things about Timothy and what he did, but the significance of him having a genuine faith, which Paul attributes to his grandmother and his mother, shows something about the power of leading at home. Because he'd been in a household, possibly with a lot of other people, but significantly with these two women, his grandma and his mum, and they portrayed or they'd showed a genuine faith. And Paul says, I've seen this first in 2 other generations in your family. And we're so quick to look for the big thing and the stuff that gets celebrated and promoted, when I really believe God is into the detail, is into the small, is into the daily rhythms in our homes and the people we live with and the people we choose to do life with. And he's interested in that. We're going to watch a quick video. I want you to just perceive as much as you can from this video. Take in as much as you can, as much detail. It's an advert that IKEA put out about 3 or 4 years ago. And then we'll carry on. Thank you. I can really relate to the last part where the parents open a bottle of champagne when the baby goes to sleep. It's so relatable. You know, that the campaign that IKEA ran and still run quite often was called The Wonderful Everyday. And it was a celebration, of course, of their furniture and the things that you buy to put in your home, but celebrating the small things. So I've watched this a few times and I noticed there's a little boy that ties his shoelace on the stairs. The daughter goes to put a picture on the fridge and she got a B, which is great. The grandpa falls asleep in the chair. The baby goes to sleep and the parents celebrate. The things that we're all supposed to be able to relate to at some level or another, they're normal everyday things. And although that advert is an amplified version of our ordinary, wonderful, everyday. What it serves is to show us that there is something celebratory about doing something every day. It might not be that we, you know, your kid wakes up early. I love that bit when he says, "Are you awake?" And he's like, "Yeah." As if he does it every day. Yeah. And it says, "You're up early," and there's a banner and there's loads of orange juice and it looks amazing. There's something to be said about those things every day that we choose to build rhythms in our household, whether you have a family that looks like that, or whether you are a single parent, or whether you're with a spouse or a partner or a housemate. There's something to be said about the celebration of those ordinary things. Because although you don't get celebrated like that every morning when you get out of bed, I don't think. You might not tie your shoelaces on the stairs and it turns to a slide. That would be the greatest thing ever. I bet if you taught kids to do that and that was a thing that happened, they'd do it straight away. They'd be doing double knots. They'd be doing special bows on their shoes and, you know, flying straight down the stairs. I believe that long term, that's the way we can look at some of the things when we lead well in our home. That at the time, they look ordinary. At the time, they look like a conversation or a meal around a table or inviting someone to your home. They look so normal. Nobody is playing a fanfare for you or for your kids. But something is happening, something is being built that is an example that goes far beyond the four walls of your household or your flat. And so I want to talk for the last part of this and ask you the question, what does it look like for you to lead at home? What does it look like? Because I think for each of us that can look very differently based on our context, based on our situation. You know, this is not about perfection or having everything together or making sure we get everything right in our family. We all want to do well. We all want to succeed and have healthy, thriving relationships. But you know, in the light of Christ and in the light of Matthew 5, we've got a light that needs to be put on show. And it's not just to be put on show at work or to be put on show in a public place or where people can celebrate us, but the first place that light needs to be turned on is in our home. And it doesn't matter if you have kids or you don't, or you live alone or you don't. The home is a significant, not just a place, but it's a space we need to thrive. It's a place of safety. It's a place we can be ourselves, hopefully. And each of us need that. So what does it look like for you to lead at home? Okay, the first one. I've broken this down into some different contexts. So number one, first of all, is the single. Everybody say the single. The single. Or you live alone. So this might sound all good and well to somebody who has 5 kids and they've got a wife and 7 dogs and all that sort of stuff. Some people do have 7 dogs, so that's not irrelevant. You may live completely on your own. Do you know there's an incredible opportunity when you live on your own? I don't know if you've chosen to live on your own. I don't know whether that's just a situation you've ended up in or whether that's just for a season that you will live by yourself. Perhaps it's a choice and one that you're very happy with. There's an incredible opportunity when you are the one making decisions in your house. You ever thought about this? You don't have to consult your dog. You don't have to consult your husband or your wife or your spouse. You don't have to think about how your kids feel about this. This is your home. And so without that becoming a selfish thing, you don't have the same pressures as perhaps someone else who has a partner or who has kids or who has a housemate. And you know, the amazing thing is that you've got an opportunity to create an environment where people can be welcome, where people can find a home in your home, even if they don't live there permanently. Paul, the apostle in the New Testament, speaks about the opportunity of singleness. Now, he was speaking about in a relational context, if you are not married. And he says, marriage is great, but also singleness is great because people who are married have to look after the concern of their spouse. Otherwise, it makes a bit of a mockery of that relationship. He says, if you're single, basically you have more opportunity to serve God. You have more opportunity to open your world to him. And so he doesn't go to say one's better or one's not better. He just comments on it. And you know, I would say in the same way in your home, how do you lead well in your home if you are single or you're living alone? Build rhythms that are not just about you. For me, this is not about a personality type. I love stuff to do with personality and understanding our fit and how we work and how we work better to serve one another. But when Jesus in Matthew 28 commissioned his disciples to go and change the world and all of the things that he said, he didn't put loads of provisos on it and stuff saying, well, you know, if you're an introvert, you don't have to do it. Or if you're an extrovert, you have to do it. Sometimes we make this about a personality type. Well, I'm not going to do that because this is just not my fit. It's not the vibe I'm going for. But you know, there is an opportunity there to create a space and an environment where people find home in your house. Because that to them, they may not live there. But you know, I believe by Jesus' definition of family and the picture of Scripture, family is so much more than your blood relation. It's so much more than the people you marry. And those things are important. They are people we've been given to care for. So I don't dismiss that at all. But the family becomes so much bigger when you're in Christ. And you know, in the same way that I am not, to my understanding, in the biological lineage of Christ, Jesus chose to take me in as his own. Because of what he decided. And if you're a person in here who's a person of faith, he did the same thing for you. And it was never about whether you were a Jew or a Gentile, but actually it became about everyone. And so the opportunity of singleness is that you can build a rhythm that isn't just about you. I'm going to move through these. Secondly, parents. Give me a shout if you're a parent. Woo! So, some of them I can tell, you parents of young kids, you're like me, you're thinking, come on, girl, keep going. I'm tired. I was awake for 5 hours in the night. Okay, what's the opportunity of how the parent can lead well? I just want to break this up with younger kids. I have a young daughter. You know, I think trying to be overprotective of our young kids from a place of fear is a normal thing when you have young kids. We become frightened that the things that we've put into them, the values we've put into them, will somehow just disappear when they go to school, or when they make new friends, or when they have the ability to make decisions themselves. Can I encourage you, and this is scientifically proven as well, in healthy households where there is a parent or parents or guardians who are the main investors into young children, they are their main influence for years. They are their foundational influence for years. And we get frightened about like sending our kids to school. I find this especially with Christian parents. There's a real fear about what's out there and what's going on. And you know, there's not enough trust in the process where you have followed God and just led by example, not shoved something down their throat, but made certain decisions because they can't maybe make decisions for themselves that they've been a part of that do not just phase out the minute they hit 12 and they decide to make some decisions for themselves. So lead by investing time into your young kids. You know, I really believe this, that all young children need quality time. They want your time. It might be doing something you hate. For me, that is watching Peppa Pig. That show is an abomination to me. That Peppa, if she was friends with my daughter at school, I'd be like, I don't want you to be friends with her. I'd be doing this exact thing that I'm speaking against now. I'd be like, get away. She's so bossy. If you never watched Peppa Pig, you need to watch it. She thinks she's right about everything. I'm like, Peppa, pipe down. But my daughter makes me watch this with her. And you know, all she wants is some quality time with me. And sometimes that's just sat next to mummy watching Peppa Pig. Other times it's reading a book together or fill in the blank. You can lead by investing time into your kids and not from a place of protection, overprotection, or control. For teen and adult kids, I don't have teenage or adult kids, but I was an adult kid, like living in my parents' home, as most millennials are, because some people live in the parents' home till they're a lot older. Sometimes we try to control from a place of fear. I've seen this again, especially as kids be able to make their own decisions and be able to make decisions even about their faith that are maybe different to your preferred option. Sometimes the thing we want to do as parents is control, keep hold, pull back. Now, I'm not talking about not having boundaries, not having house rules. Please, I'm not saying any of that. But we try and control some things when the best thing we could do is lead by being vulnerable and open. You know, as a parent, and I could say this as a healthy experience of this, a parent or a guardian, if you can lead by being vulnerable yourself about your own shortcomings, about your own things that are not always right, you create a safe space for your teenage child or your adult child to speak to you without feeling that they're just going to get judged, without feeling that they're just going to get told off or stamped on. Because all that'll happen if they feel like that is they won't speak to you about anything. They'll go and speak to someone else because they don't feel there's a place to be open. And I say that seriously because I think in our society, it's easy to go and find an answer somewhere else. It's so easy to go and see what the world says about everything. But if as a parent, we can create a space where it's okay, if you're a person of faith, this is what I think God says about it. This isn't about being soft or pushover or not having boundaries or doing whatever you want. But it's about creating a space where your kid can come to you and say, Mom, Dad, I'm really struggling with this, or I don't believe this anymore. And you say, okay, let me hear what you say. You might not agree. You might say something that's completely different. But the power of that space is so important. You know what Jesus taught us? It's a question, really. He was speaking to his disciples, and he said, this is how people will know. This will be the sign that people know that you're my disciple. He said, by the love that you share for one another or that you show to one another. It wasn't about preaching or shoving something down somebody's throat. It was about love. And if you've ever loved anyone, you will know that love is often free of sentiment. Sometimes it's messy. It's very much about mercy and forgiveness and trying again and doing your best and mustering up your best to try and love that person again when there's been conflict. But it's by the love that you show to one another. Now, I feel pretty confident that if as parents, especially of older children, I hope that I can do this for my daughter when I'm older, is that they at least feel they can come to us, knowing what we believe, knowing what we value, but still just come with an openness, and that we will still love them in spite of what they say. Third thing, the child. Come on, all my millennials still living at home at 30 years old. You don't have to give me a wave, it's okay. I lived at home till I was 24, nearly 25 years old. I'd lived out of the home for a short period of time. This can be a difficult thing because you're not the main decision maker in your house. So it's like, how can you lead well in your home when you don't get to make the decisions? Well, I think a pitfall of being an adult child living in your parents' home is that you can begin to blame them for everything you don't like about the household. Parents are easy scapegoats. And when you realize they're not perfect, if you've not realized that yet, you will soon. And they don't get everything right. I'm not being mean. I'm just being legitimate. Sometimes you grow up with an image of your parents, if you've had a healthy upbringing, that they get everything right. They do everything right. And when you come to an age where you realize that they don't, it can be really disappointing. And you can be, guys, come on, it's all right. We're just having an honest chat. But the easy thing to happen is that you as the adult begin to blame, begin to complain, and you don't take responsibility for what you can add to the home and how you can lead in the home. And so my encouragement to you, the child, would be that you lead by setting an example. Apostle Paul, again, speaking to Timothy, he's like his younger brother said something along the lines of, don't let people just look down on you because you're young, but set an example in speech, in your conduct, in the way you act. That's the challenge to you as the child. We've got two more. Are you with me? Yeah. The fourth is the spouse. You might be a partner or husband, wife of someone, and either your kids have left home or you don't have kids, you have no plans to have kids. I think this is potentially one of the most challenging relationships in the home to lead well from. Because when things aren't always going well, preferring the other person to yourself with selflessness and thought is really hard. It can be really hard. And I guarantee I have more examples for me of doing this wrong than doing it right. But in this situation, you know the best way you can lead is by loving the other person. Loving the other person. It, you know, Siobhan spoke before about the word love. I think it's a great word. We use it about so many different things these days that it's lost its true meaning. And I look to the Bible for the meaning of love in Corinthians, and it talks about love not keeping a record of wrongs, love being patient, love being kind. And without adding my own list, I would say love, real love, often is just free of sentiment. There are good things like doing nice things for one another, but there's something just more gritty than love, which is usually about forgiveness and about mercy. And when things are difficult for whatever reason, or there is an internal struggle, or there is an external struggle that is affecting your home life, the best way you can lead is not just by being authoritative and saying, we must do this, we must do that, although it might need some direction. It's just by loving the other person. And it sounds so easy, but it's so hard. Last but not least is the housemate. I don't know how many people in here live with someone that you didn't choose to live with, or that you did choose to live with, but you're like, this was a terrible mistake. You might live with somebody who you will not live with forever. It's for a season, maybe you're at university, or you're just flat sharing or house sharing. It could be a little bit awkward. I know someone who, a few years ago now, I'm trying to be careful how I say this, they lived with someone who they would dread going home if they saw their car outside. And it became a bit of a running joke. They just didn't have the greatest relationship. But the easiest thing to do in this situation, or in someone who is a lodger in someone's house, is to just keep yourself to yourself. Do your own thing, stay in your own lane, do the minimum you have to do to serve yourself. But you know, if you're a person of faith in here, this would be my challenge to you. In that same part, that same sermon, Matthew 5, Jesus challenged people. He said, if someone asks you to go with them 1 mile, and that was usually about carrying their stuff, so going somewhere and helping them carry their stuff, he said, go with them too. So don't just do what's required of you. Don't just do the bare minimum, but actually go double that, effectively, was his analogy. You know, I would encourage you, if you live in a house where you're not, again, you're not the lead person, maybe you're not the homeowner, or you're sharing that responsibility, lead by serving the other person or the other people. You know, when it comes to just the most simple things like washing your dishes, don't just wash the thing that you've had. Wash the thing that they've had. You understand, so practically, there's a way that you can serve someone else who maybe doesn't share your values, who maybe completely rubs you up the wrong way. But if you're a follower of Christ, the way forward is to go the extra mile. It's not just to go 1 mile, but it's to go two. And so leading ourselves well, and you know, leading at home, it's not easy. It's not about perfection. It's not about having everything right for some kind of external image. It's about the light that's on in your house. And you know, when we can each focus on the light that's in our home and leading ourselves well, I really believe God positions us then to lead others well. And it's not just incentivized in a work role. It's not just something we do because we're going to get paid more money to do it, or we're going to have more celebration to do it. We do it because we want to live like Jesus. And we want our light to be present in the home as much as we do as it being like a city on the hill. And so this is my final question. Who do you choose to serve, or what do you choose to serve? And secondly, how do you lead well at home today?